long ago the importance of the songbook when my family and I were in Austria, and we went to Austria following my visit to Romania. And we went there, I and another pastor, to deliver some a megaton of books and Bibles behind the Iron Curtain to some Christians there. And while Ceausescu was still running things in Romania, and everywhere you saw a Bible, you'd see a songbook. And I asked about that, and I was told that they believe that the Word of God can be sung as well as read and preached. And they thought very highly of their songbook. I said, does it ever take the place of the Bible? And they said, oh no, but if it's not Bible, we wouldn't sing it. Amen. And so we're very thankful for music. God has blessed our church with music. God has blessed the world. God has blessed people with the subject of music. And thereby the devil has come in a lot of different situations trying to ruin people with music, the very thing God wants to use to bless us with. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, John chapter 14, and we'll be looking there, and then we'll be over in John chapter 20 for our text tonight. And so I trust that you'll follow along. We'll be back in John chapter 14 when we start preaching primarily. The message tonight is the Lord's peace in a troubled world. I think you would agree that the world tonight is troubled. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We just know this, that Jesus could come at any moment, and we want to be laboring for Him when He comes. I don't want Him to catch me unawares. I don't want to be unprepared. Now, I'm going regardless. One of these days, the Lord's going to call the Holy Ghost of God home, and anyone that's been sealed by the Holy Ghost is going to be taken out. That's what we call the rapture, and I'm looking forward to that day. But I want to be busy laboring for Him. I don't want to meet Him and then think of all the different things that I could have done, that I should have done, that I was convicted to do, and I just left undone. So let's look and see what we can find out about the Lord's peace in a troubled world. In John chapter 14, we're going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to go over to John chapter number 20. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking. Says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then if you'll drop over to chapter number 20, and we want to look for just a little bit at verses, beginning in verse number 19. Here the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then if you drop down to verse number 26, the Bible says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. God has a special peace that he wants to give to his people. We want to talk about that peace and how we can attain that tonight, if we possibly can get that done by the grace of God and for the glory of God. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for everyone that watched this morning, for everyone that commented, Lord, for everyone that communicated afterwards. We're so grateful, Lord, that you're using your word. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've promised us that your word will not return into your void, but it'll accomplish that which you've sent it forth to do. And Lord, I pray that many people would hear, and then, Lord, that they'd pass that on, Even some, Lord, that aren't listening tonight, maybe they'll come by and listen to the video later and they'll be stirred and they'll be spoken to and convicted, Lord, or calmed or whatever the need is. I pray, Father, for your will to be accomplished in the message and the service tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible says much about peace. It's mentioned at least 439 times in the Bible. And sometimes many of those verses haven't mentioned more than one time. But in spite of the mention of peace, which is often spoken of in the Bible, there is still a statistic that ought to bother us, and it's this. Last year, in 2019, there were 47,000 people in the United States of America that took their own life. Now, this peace that God has and this peace that God wants to give to people, evidently it's not getting across. Evidently, the message hasn't been received. 47,000 people. Now, when we say 47,000 people in the United States, that sounds like a long ways off, so we'll bring it a little closer to home. 630 in Maryland in 2019 committed suicide. Now, I wonder tonight how many of those people may have known the Lord. I wonder how many of them knew someone that knew the Lord, that could have told them and didn't, that could have worked with them, could have prayed more for them and didn't. I know this, that in the absence of peace, 630 Marylanders went out into eternity and have no chance to return and try again. Now, for those who would say that it's impossible for a believer to get to that position where they would become so distraught or so brought down that they would want to take their own life, I think we need to go to the scriptures for that. I heard a while back of a test that, or what would the right word be? They were running a research program to see how people felt about suicide who had attempted suicide. And the people that they were talking to were the people that had tried to commit suicide and had failed for one reason or another. Either the gun didn't go off, or the jump didn't do its work, or some bad thing like that. And they asked them, what was the last thing that you thought just before you committed yourself totally? And without an exception, any of them that could answer said, I shouldn't have done this. And so if you're here tonight and you think that we're making an excuse for you to commit suicide, no, we're not. No, we're not. You don't have to do that. The Lord Jesus has the power to bring you through whatever struggle you're going through tonight. And I trust that you'll be able to see that in the people that listen to the message tonight, or as you listen to the message tonight, maybe you'll see that. Now, when I say that I believe that a child of God can commit any sin that a lost person can commit, I believe we can. The only one we couldn't commit that they can commit would be blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That would be impossible for a child of God to commit. But without exception, any other sin can be committed. Now the difference is how God responds to the person that commits that sin. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And so if we do commit sin, we decide to try sin for a while, we look at that life sparkling cup and we find that it be tantalizing and inviting, and we try that, the Bible says if we belong to the Lord, he's going to chasten us. He's going to spank us. But that doesn't mean that saved people can't commit sin. We can. We do. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I want to share a thought with you about a fellow by the name of Samuel in the Old Testament. He was born to a believing mother, a mother who believed in prayer, a mother who thanked God for her son prior to her having that son. Now, young Samuel began to serve the Lord when he was just young. His mother took him to the temple. She left him there. He was under the leadership of Eli, and he grew up and ended up being under King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse number 1, after having lived a very successful Christian life, a very successful believing life in the Old Testament,
the Bible tells us that Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, died. Now, Saul, the king, was away from the Lord. I believe Saul was saved. I believe with all my heart that he was saved. God tells us plainly that he gave him a new heart. And that's what God does when he saves us. And so I believe that he was saved. And we'll get into that again in a little bit. But he was away from the Lord, living away from the Lord. And because he is away from the Lord, he had a lack of peace in his life. Peace is one of the gauges that God gives us to tell us about our relationship with him. Is our relationship proper with him? When our relationship is improper, we struggle with that peace. Sometimes we'll try to make up a phony peace or an attitude of peace or a demeanor of peace when we know in our hearts we really have no peace. Well, that's where Saul found himself, and he's trying to convince everyone that he's right with God, but he had no peace in his life. And when Samuel died, Saul said, oh, if I could just talk to the man of God, if I could just talk to someone who could talk to God for me, it'd just be so much better for me. And so Saul did some conniving, and he found someone and sent that someone to a witch in Endor and told her, we have a man who wants you to conjure up a dead person for her to talk to, or for him to talk to. And so the arrangements were made, and the lady was paid, the woman was paid, and Saul goes to see this witch, and as she begins to do her work, whatever it was, for whatever reason, God allowed Samuel to appear in voice speaking to Saul. Well, the woman got scared to death. It was a rigged deal. She wasn't going to do it. God allowed her to do it, about scared her to death. But for whatever reason, God allowed it to happen. And then we find out that when Samuel and Saul are communicating together, this is what Samuel, the prophet of God, being called up from paradise to talk to Saul, this is what he said. Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse number 19. And so here's my statement to you about, can a Christian commit suicide? Can a believer commit suicide? You tell me where Samuel is at tonight, and I'll tell you where Saul, who committed suicide, is tonight. Wherever Samuel is, Saul is, because he was told that with the permission of the Lord by Samuel himself. Now, peace is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And Saul ended up committing suicide because he had this lack of peace. No peace in his life. Now, Webster defines peace this way. He said it's freedom from distress and agitation. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you free from distress and agitation? And he goes on to say that this peace is applicable to society, to individuals, or to a mind, to our heart, to our thinking. It's applicable to a person, to society, or to our mind. Now, there's different people, different segments of the world, different situations that are offering different ways to have peace. There's the world's way. The world always has a way. The world always comes up with something. The world says, well, build monuments. If you build enough monuments, certainly people will have peace. Well, that person might have had peace for a while, but there hasn't been much peace in the South as they try to rip down all these statues that were built before. He says, well, we'll just make some rules, and we'll make some promises, and we'll make some laws. And nearly every time a new rule or law or promise is made, it's broken and peace goes out the window. Someone says, well, we'll go to war and we'll build playgrounds and we'll build schools and we'll build hospitals, and surely that will bring peace into the situation. We'll make everyone equal in every situation. Disregard race and place and face. Disregard gender. The world suggests, requests, demands, and orders. We've marched, we've studied, we've relocated. Still, from this world system comes no peace. None whatsoever. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, and verse number 22, the Bible says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." So there's the world's way. And then there's the Lord's way. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and verse number 27 that His peace is a gift. Now, if a gift is going to be enjoyed, it has to be received. You know, if they have your stimulus package in D.C. or wherever that money comes from, but if you don't receive it, you're not going to enjoy it. In fact is, if you don't receive it, it's going to frustrate you to death. If your neighbor gets one and he does something with his, he's, "Woo, tax money, woo, a stimulus, stimulus," and you haven't gotten yours, I'll guarantee you that's not going to bring any peace. You have to receive the gift before it's going to function in your life. And if you're going to have peace in your life, it has to be received, and it has to be received from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His peace. He owns it. He controls it. He's in charge of it. And He gives it to whomever He wants to give it to. But I think there's some ways that we can successfully approach Him about this subject of peace. I want to use tonight an acrostics, and we'll use the word peace. Maybe it'll help you to remember some of these things a little better. But we'll let the P of peace stand for personal pardon. In our text tonight, John chapter 14 and verse number 6, we find Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let me share this with you tonight very simply. No pardon, no peace. If you don't have, if you don't know that your sins are taken care of, if you don't know when you step out of this body, you're going to immediately to be with the Lord Jesus. If you don't have a consciousness of that and when it happened and what you did that might happen, you don't have any real peace. Everything you're relying on is as phony as a $3 bill. No pardon, no peace. Listen what the Bible says about forgiveness and peace and why we need pardon. In Romans chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." It doesn't say that he wasn't a sinner. There's no man on earth that was not a sinner except the Lord Jesus. But the Bible says there are some people to whom sin will not be charged against. They'll not be imputed against because they've trusted the Lord Jesus. And when we trust the Lord Jesus, all the sin that was on us is on Him. He paid for it. He was resurrected from the grave, indicating that the Father had accepted the payment. It's a done deal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." People say, "Well, why are you out knocking on doors? And why are you out stopping people on the street? And why do you hold up the grocery store lines? And why do you talk to people at the gas station? And why do you call people? And why do you write people? And why do you text people? Why? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Having been there, we know what it's like. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 31, the Bible says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Could I suggest something that'll probably rearrange some of your thinking? God has not grown old. God has not gotten aged. God has not gotten soft. God has not become a namby-pamby. God has not changed His rules. God has not changed. He said, "I am the Lord and I change not." And so we need to understand the Bible testifies that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 18, listen to this. "For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" God tells us that a saved person is scarcely saved. Scarcely saved. Now, whatever that means, that's what the Bible says. They're scarcely saved. The Bible testifies we need to have personal pardon if we're going to have peace in our life. The second thing I believe is indicated in our text tonight is we have to have every day, P-E, I think that's how you spell peace, P-E-E, we have to have everyday expectations. Vielleicht heute. We had a friend in Austria. He was actually from Ohio. We met him in language school in Austria, and our children called him Uncle Tom, and he was a great friend, and he had stickers everywhere on the dash of his car, on his refrigerator, on his front door. He had it everywhere. He had Vielleicht heute, meaning perhaps today. He was looking for Jesus to come. He was expecting the Lord to show up. Could I ask you tonight, are you expecting the Lord? Are you looking for Him? Are you praying? You know, the last prayer in the Bible is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ought to be anticipating Him coming. We ought to be expecting Him. In chapter 14 and verse number 3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Are you believing Him? Have you come to a place where you really believe that what God says, God means, and we can depend on it, we count on it? Now, He doesn't put a date there. In fact, in other places, He tells us He doesn't even know the time. For whatever reason, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got together and decided that the only one that would know when Jesus was coming back was the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't know, Jesus doesn't know, and I'll guarantee you no one in Washington, D.C. knows. Now, we can know the time, we can know we can guess an area of time perhaps, but no one knows the day nor the hour that the Lord comes. Now, that is so important, because we find in Mark chapter 16 and verse, well, no, let me give you another verse, 18 and 20. Verses 18 and 20, Jesus says of John chapter 14, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And so Jesus says, listen, you need to live in anticipation. You need to, every day, expectations will change the way you live. It'll change what you do. It'll change what you don't do. It'll change how you do what you do. It'll change why you do what you do the way you do. Everyday expectations. In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14, Jesus, of course, has gone to the cross. He's conquered sin, death for us. Rose again from the grave, indicating again that our debt had been paid. The Father had accepted that. And the Bible says in verse 14, "And afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them." I understand the word upbraid means the most severe tongue lashing that you could possibly get. Now, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus used vulgarity. I don't believe that He used swearing. I learned sometime after I got saved that you don't have to use those kinds of words to communicate with people. Jesus was an ideal, perfect communicator, so He didn't have to use those kinds of words. But He did upbraid them. His word tells us He upbraided them with their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. You see, they were not expecting Jesus. They had heard that He was coming back again. They had walked with Him and planned with Him, prepared with Him. They saw Him step on a cloud and go back to heaven. They heard angels say to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." But they didn't believe that Jesus was coming again. Thomas, just after our text there in chapter 20, Thomas is in an upper room. They had told the disciples had seen the Lord Jesus. Thomas wasn't there. I can hear my son preaching this morning. He said, "Boy, when you're not in church, you never know what you're going to miss." And to that I would say amen. They were there. Jesus appeared. Thomas wasn't there. And when they went and told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, he wouldn't believe them. He wasn't expecting Jesus. He thought that they'd, I don't know what all he thought, that they'd seen some type of a ghost or a spirit, or that they were high on something. I don't know exactly what he thought, but here's what he said. He said, "Except I see in His hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the prints, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." And so we need to understand that that if we're going to have peace in our heart, we're going to have to believe what Jesus said. How can we expect Him to give us peace if we don't believe Him? And then also it seems to me as though unbelief and hardness of heart kind of go together. When you quit believing what God says, you can have excuses to let the world make your hard heart. Make your heart hard. You can make all kinds of excuses for that. When you don't believe, when you stop believing what God said, I don't know. Well, maybe that's not true. Well, maybe He was wrong. Maybe. And we stop believing, it seems like that's an ample opportunity for our hearts to become hardened. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 20, Peter had been on the rooftop waiting for a meal, and he fell into a trance. And when he was awakened, he was told by the Lord, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, the men that had come to his house. And he's supposed to go with them to the house of Cornelius. Yes, just checking you out. Thank you very much. Going to Cornelius' house. And here's what the Lord said to him. He says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. Listen to this. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And he's simply saying, have high expectations. And then just one chapter later, when Peter is in Cornelius' house, in chapter 11 and verse number 12, he's telling Cornelius why he's there. He says, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Now remember, God spoke to Peter and said, go, doubting nothing. He gets there, and it seems like the only part of the commandment other than going that he really remembered is that I'm not supposed to doubt anything. And I'm here to tell you today, when you doubt, you're out. You can't have the peace of God, the power of God, the provision of God like He wants to give to you when you're doubting everything all that. Well, I don't know if that'll work. Well, I don't know if that'll work. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff running around today that's not going to work. But if it's taken in context from this book, it'll work. Amen. It'll work. It'll work every time. And when we doubt it, we're calling God a liar. Shame on us. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now let me ask you a question. What are you expecting today? What are you expecting? If you like Hoyta, maybe today, could this be the day that Jesus came? Could this be the day that he took every blood-bought child of God home? Could this be the day? We need to have a time of everyday expectation. And then, we need to agree with authority. In chapter 14 and verse number 21, listen to what the Bible says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Here the Bible says that we're supposed to agree with authority. Now, God is a God of authority. God is a God who has placed different things in authority. And God says when we live in submission to the authority that's above us, and the people below us live in submission to us, and it's just a ladder type of a situation, when that happens, it's a help towards peace. And we're living today in havoc and ruin and chaos and confusion because so many people have decided that they have the authority to establish what authority they have to live under. They said of Jesus, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Now think with me what the Bible says. John chapter 13 and verse number 17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So once we know something, once it's gone through our mind and gone down into our heart, gone into our ears and sunk down into our hearts, once we believe those truths and have those truths, the Bible says if we do them, then we can be happy. Happiness and peace kind of seem like they run along together. And if we don't have happiness and peace, maybe it's because we know some things we're not doing. In John chapter 15 and verse number 14, Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Listen, we need to pay attention. We need to agree with authority. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 11, the Bible says, moreover by them, by the word of God, moreover by the word, the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes, God uses seven different things to describe his word there. And he says, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And one of the rewards of keeping the word of God is peace that passes all understanding. We can't have that if we're not living under authority. And then, I'll do a little confessing tonight. And probably be more accurate if it was my sin I was confessing rather than Brother Andrew's. So I'll confess some of my sin. When Miss Judy and I, just before I got saved, we were already married, I lost my driver's license for a year in the state of Colorado for an accumulation of points against my driver's license. And I was scared to death about that. And I was still doing some driving. They gave me, at length, they gave me what they called a red license. And if someone would take me to work, I could drive my truck. They wouldn't let me drive a Volkswagen to work, but they let me drive a truck on the street. And I couldn't understand that, but I was being punished. It wasn't a matter of whether or not it made sense. It was a matter of whether or not I was going to learn a lesson. And every morning, my boss would knock on my door, and I'd run out to the car, jump in the car, and he'd take me to work, and then I'd get in my truck, and I'd go about my business delivering Canada Dry and Dr. Pepper all over Larimer County. Well, anytime I was violating that law, I was looking over my shoulder, looking over my shoulder, looking over my shoulder, even today. Now, when Mr. Nixon in 1969, or 19, whenever it was, he lowered the thermostat level was supposed to go down to 69 degrees, the speed limit level was supposed to go down to 55 degrees, and I thought, well, wouldn't it be good if we could just tell a police officer if he stopped us that we got, we were dyslexic or something and got those tangled up and we slowed down to 69 and we turned our... No, that wouldn't work. But I've had trouble. I've had a lead foot all my life. And not only do I not have peace when I'm going over the speed limit, but Miss Judy, my co-pilot, doesn't have peace when I'm going over the speed limit. You see, when we're not living under the authority that God has placed us under, when we're not in submission to the authority that God has put there, peace goes out the window. We just can't have the peace that God wants us to have. And when we begin to, and listen, by the way, to have peace or not have peace is a choice. And for me, it's my choice. For you, it's your choice. You can have it if you want it. If you don't have it, it's no one's fault but yours. I take you to Paul and Silas in the jail in Acts chapter 16. Beaten severely. Put in stocks. One of the most uncomfortable places you could be held in captivity. And yet at midnight, they're singing and praying and praising God. I submit to you they had more peace locked up like they were in the condition that they were than the man that had placed them there. So we need to understand that peace is something that we choose to do. Now they could have been there complaining. They could have said, well, what do you think? You think they broke the rule? You think they, I don't know what rule they were under, but they were under the Roman rule, but I don't know what part of the law they might have violated putting them in there. But chances are some rule got broken and someone got stepped on and one thing or another, and they could have complained about that. But they chose in the middle of the night in a jail where they were captivated and treated worse than the horses that pulled the chariots around the town. And yet in the middle of that situation, those young men had peace. Peace that passes all understanding. And then, of course, that brings us to the place when we choose which of the authorities we're going to be under and which of the authorities we're going to obey. Chances are we're going to have a poor time having peace that God wants us to have. We're still going to be looking over our backs. So agree with the authority. Well, then we come to C. Stay close to the comforter. In chapter 14, in verse number 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I guess we didn't read verse 26, that was verse 27. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Can you stop and think for a minute how the world gives peace? The world gives things and then takes them back. Teases you with things and takes them back. Lets you possess them and takes them back. Jesus said, my peace, Jesus said, I want to give it to you. And he said, I'm not going to give it to you like the world does. So he said, you can have that. And it's all attached to the person mentioned in verse number 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. A Comforter. What a wonderful name for the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost of God. He's called the Comforter. The Comforter. A crying baby at night is comforted by its mother. I mean, if it's just a little bitty child, he's not threatened. He's not thrown in the cold water. He's not thrown out the window. He's comforted by his mother. And the Holy Ghost of God wants to come to us as we're suffering, as we're challenged, as we're tempted and so forth. He wants to come to us and he wants to comfort us. He wants to take those ruffled feelings that we have and he wants to soothe them. He wants to smooth them. He wants to satisfy us and take care of us. We need to maintain a proper relationship with the Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God. And in order to have this kind of a relationship, he must abide within us, and we must listen to him. Amen. Now, if we're saved, if you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a matter if you get saved in, 2 years, 4 years, 60 seconds, whatever. That's the earnest, that's the down payment, that's the guarantee of your salvation when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and quickens. He makes alive that spirit that was dead. The Holy Spirit comes in and touches that dead spirit and makes it alive. That is the new birth. You cannot be saved. You cannot be born again unless the Holy Spirit of God has come in and touched your spirit and made it to live. And so with that, we not only have to possess him, but as believers, we need to listen to him. How often we hear in the Bible the words, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And that was Samuel that we talked about when he was just a child. And yet he knew the importance of listening when God spoke. At first he didn't understand what it was. The Spirit of God speaking to his heart, he ran to Eli and thought it was Eli called him. The second time he ran in, Eli says, "Listen, if that happens again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And the third time that the Spirit spoke to him, he said, and became such a man of God. We need to train ourselves to listen, to stop when the Holy Spirit of God says stop, to go when the Holy Spirit of God says go. We need to stay close to the Comforter if we want to have peace in our life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of salvation," or excuse me, until the day of redemption. I'm glad today that the sealing, the permanency, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit began at the moment of salvation, and it takes me to the time of redemption. When I'm actually standing in the presence of God, only then will the Holy Spirit of God leave me. Until then, I'm His. He has to go everywhere I go. I take Him sometimes probably places He doesn't want to go. How can I ask Him to give me peace when He's in a place that He is absolutely probably nauseous even being there, upset with me for taking him there because I didn't listen, or I listened and said, no, I have a better idea. How we need to understand the importance of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but also living for him, listening to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Quench not the Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. You ever been up hunting or out camping and you get ready to break camp and someone says, well, we better quench that fire, better put out that fire. And someone will go get a bucket of water and pour it on there. And Smokey Bear, who used to say, only you can prevent forest fires. Now he says, only you can prevent wildfires. I guess he changed his act. I don't know. But he used to say, you pour the water on, you stir it, you pour the water on, stir it, and pour the water on a third time. And I wasn't even a Boy Scout. But that water was to quench the fire. So that the fire couldn't burn, the fire couldn't get out of the container, the fire couldn't go wild and harm something. I wonder how often, because we haven't stayed close contact with the Holy Ghost of God. He has wanted to do something supernatural, wanted to do something literally out of this world, wanted to do something that men would say awe about. And men would come to Christ because he'd done these things. And we weren't listening. And we just kind of quenched the Holy Ghost of God. And he wouldn't struggle against our rebellion. He wouldn't struggle against our disobedience. Oh, later when our attitude changed a little bit, he'd start working with us again. And thank God he never gives up. But I think sometimes we can delay the blessings of God because we quench the Holy Ghost of God because we haven't gotten close to him, close enough that we can hear what he says. We can sense sometimes what he says. And sometimes when you're really walking in fellowship with him, sometimes you can almost sense what he's going to say. And his saying it is just a confirmation of what you thought already. Stay close to the Holy Ghost of God. And then, let's see. P-E-A-C, better go E. One more time. Engage in the effort. In our text in chapter 14, the last verse of chapter 14 says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And so the Bible says that Jesus simply said, if I could put this in hillbilly vernacular, when he says, arise, let us go hence, he's really saying, let's get up and get going. Let's get up and get going. My daddy, when we used to take a break, sometimes he'd be out doing something in the welding shop, or he'd be out working on a tractor, or we'd come in from irrigating or something, and he'd sit down and he'd drink a cup of coffee, and when he finished the cup of coffee and set it down, he said, well, I guess we better go do something, even if it's wrong. Well, I agree with part of that now. I guess we ought to go do something, but we ought to find something right to do. And Jesus said, let's get up and get going. And then in chapter number 15, time after time after time after time, we find the Lord Jesus talking about being a fruitful believer. Jesus wants us to be engaged in the effort. He doesn't want us sitting back and twiddling our thumbs, our feet up on the desk, watching everybody else do something. He wants us as believers to become involved in the situation. And so he tells us in verse number 11 of John chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, two things there. He's talking about two different joys there. He first off speaks about his own joy. He says that my joy might remain in you. It just seemed like that the joy of the Lord Jesus is an indelible joy. It's a durable joy. It's a lasting joy. It's a permanent joy. The only time I see Jesus upset, really upset, was when he was driving the money changers out of the temple, and then when he faced unbelief in the life of his believers. But Jesus had a joy that was different than most people's joy. But he says, I want my joy to remain in you. And then he says, I want your joy to be full, that your joy might be full. Now, if we were to look at your joy cup tonight, how full is it? How full is it? Too often, now we started talking about the preacher's shortcomings, so we'll finish with that too. Whatever's in this cup, when this cup is shaken, is what's going to come out of this cup. If this cup is full of bitterness and it gets shaken, bitterness is going to come out of it. If this cup is full of love, compassion, concern, mercy, like Jesus would be, when it's shaken, that's what's going to come out of it. If this cup is filled with the Holy Ghost of God, whatever the Holy Ghost wants done in our life, when it's shaken, as He comes out of this cup, which is us, we're going to do what He wants done. And Jesus said, I want your joy. Oh, He said, I don't want it just to be a little bit. I don't want you to be just saved, going to heaven, and that's it. He said, I want your joy level to be full. I want you. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And too many people are walking around with a near empty cup of joy. When Jesus said, if we'll get engaged in the work, our joy can be full. Now, we started out tonight talking about suicide. Let me just mention this. Suicide is not the only loss in America's life, in the world's life, because of lack of the Lord's peace. There's many other things that are lost also. How about divorce? When two people are living with the peace of God, they'll never divorce. Impossible. Impossible. Job loss. Some men are afraid to fill out an application and say, because it says, Where have you worked last? And you put it down, and they say, well, where did you work last before that? And you put it down. Well, just write down everything you've been, every job you've had in the last 5 years. They say, well, you don't have enough room. This is only an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. How do you write everywhere? You see, jobs are lost because of the lack of peace. The boss will say something, and will say, who do you think you are? The lack of peace. Runaways from home. No child with peace in his mind and heart ever ran away from home. Just doesn't happen. Nervous breakdowns. The pill industry would go probably not bankrupt, but they'd take a real hit if God's people were just taking care of peace with God. He told several times, if we have peace with God, we'll have peace with man. Poor health. Church hopping. You know, you might kind of get the idea if you've been around for a while. I don't care much for people that come to a church just long enough to get to know people, cause a problem, and then leave. Usually take somebody else with them. I don't care for that. I don't care for that because I don't think God cares for that. Man. Church hopping, church chopping. But listen, people with peace don't do that. People with peace don't do that. Addictions, you name it. Addictions. And there's all kinds of addictions. How about even, let me give you this one. How about being addicted to work? To where the family suffers because dad or mom is addicted to work? Could that be a possibility? Well, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The peace of God is supposed to be, that word rule is the same word that we'd use today for umpire. The peace of God is supposed to be the umpire in our life. He calls the strikes, the balls. He says you're out or you're not out. He runs the game. And the Holy Spirit of God, when He's not quenched, will rule in our hearts and our minds. He'll take care of us. He'll direct us. So there's all kinds of addiction problems when we lack the peace of God. And so we finish with this verse. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I believe that God wants us to have peace, His peace, in the midst of a very violent, very upset, very confused world. Jesus wants to give us peace. And we'll catch people's attention in a good way when in this turbulent world we're at peace and we know why we are and we're willing to share it. That's our responsibility in 2020 in Charles County, Maryland, USA, world. Believer friend, that's our responsibility and privilege. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it really is quick. It's powerful. is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to divide it asunder. Lord, we know that it does a work when you send it forth. Lord, when you initiate its launch, when you guide it to a certain heart, when you open that heart with the Word of God, what a good day it is. And I pray, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name, that you'd take the foolishness of preaching and use it in the life of someone that's listening, someone that's watching tonight. Lord, may they sense their need to either get saved, get right with God, or just thank you that they can be saved and be right with you. Oh, Father, I believe I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ who walk with you daily. They talk to you on a regular basis. Lord, they're in right fellowship with you. They read the right Bible. They're trying to do right with their life. They're trying to make good, right decisions. And they talk to you about those decisions. And I pray, Lord, that you'd fortify them, strengthen them, encourage them. And I pray, Lord, that their testimony would do a great work wherever they're at for the honor and glory of our Savior. Get glory for yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name.